Well, good evening. It's nice to be together again, worshiping our Lord together, worshiping God together. What a joy it is, even in a smaller group like this, to really just sing with all of our hearts to God and His grace. Invite you now to take your Bibles and open in them to Ephesians chapter 4. And the first 16 verses is where I'll be. And while you're doing that, I'll just give a little plug for what we're doing tomorrow. Really excited about the 9 o'clock hour. We're going to get together and discuss the more controversial aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit. And I say controversial, I mean the things that are that the church today struggles to come to agreement on. We're gonna open the Word and look for answers from God's Word to try to sort that out. That's at 9 a.m. Sam Parker, who's emceeing tonight, he will be leading that. And though those issues have caused no small controversy in the life of the church, you will not find tomorrow morning to be controversial in tone. You will find it to be ironic. You will find it to be gracious. And you will find it to be, I think, thoroughly biblical. Sam has shared, we've worked through this all together, and I think it will be very, very good for us. And then we have the great joy of having Scott Langmeyer, who's going to speak during the regular worship gathering. And the theme continues, only he's going to be talking, and he walked me through a little bit on the phone, a little bit in Switzerland not long ago, but now it's more formed, and on the phone he shared with me what he's going to do, and I'm really looking forward to it. He's going to talk about how the Spirit empowers the church to go to the ends of the earth for the fame of Christ's name. Now, having said all that, I know that some of you don't go to Ridgeview. You go to other churches in Chadron. And our encouragement for you, if you go to another church in Chadron tomorrow morning, just go to your church. Worship with your family. Worship with your local church. We will make all of the audio from both of those available, and they'll be available really quickly after the service tomorrow. So you can still take in all of the conference. The Sunday ends up being the bigger day, but you can still take it all in via the download. So that's our encouragement to you. And now here we go. A shorter sermon tonight, actually just a kind of a meditation on this long passage, Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, and I'll read it now. This is the Word of God. It says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. By grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love." Let's pray again and ask God to help us. Father, your word is so good for us. We grow by it. We learn by it. You shape our hearts by it and our affections. Because of your word, we are able, because of your word, we are able to know you and know what you have said. And so now, Father, for the next just 15 minutes, 18 minutes or whatever, would you work, as I try to unpack this, would you work through this for your people and for your name's sake? And help us. Help our understanding. Help us to grow. Help us to see exactly what we need to see in this passage. For the name of Christ, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I know the movies are a bit dated now, but the books, I think, are kind of timeless. J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, you probably read them. You might have seen the movies, too, when they came out. They're some of the few books I think are worth reading more than once. Just awesome writing. You just live in Middle Earth while you read those. But one of the brilliant things Tolkien does in the first book, The Fellowship of the Rings, and he kind of does it throughout, but especially in the first book, he brings together the most unlikely fellowship possible. Right? The book's called The Fellowship of the Rings, and the Fellowship of the Ring, and there was a crazy group of people who had nothing in common brought together. There's an elf, there's a dwarf, a few hobbits, a wizard, there's two men, one was a king, one was a nobleman who wanted to be king. I mean, these characters had literally nothing in common, and lots of things that would normally keep them from joining together in any kind of like community, right? There were historical rivalries, they had distinct likes and dislikes. It was an unlikely fellowship. But these guys had something in common. A desire to defeat evil, save Middle-earth from darkness, common mission. And that became the glue that held them together for a while. Now, of course, that is not the most unlikely fellowship ever. It's not. That distinction goes to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most unlikely fellowship of people. I mean, just think of it. God brings together a fellowship of people from all kinds of backgrounds and cultures and languages and ethnicities. There are rich people and there are poor people. There are people from all kinds of different educational backgrounds, differences of all sorts, right? Yet brought together. And we have something deeply in common with one another. Even though all those distinctions remain, those differences remain, we have something deeply in common. Tolkien's fellowship, like that one, we have a common mission, but we have something even more binding, more glue-like than a common mission. We have the Spirit of God. It's amazing if you think of it. As a missionary, I had the joy of being with Christians from many people groups. I had the joy of worshiping God with my brothers and sisters in Christ in the Loko tribe in Papua New Guinea, and the Guna, used to be called Kuna people of Panama, and the Yanomami people of Venezuela. I've had the joy of worshiping with Mongolian Christians and Thai Christians and Canadian and American and British and Finn and Australian and Kiwi and Russian and on and on and on. Brothers in Christ, different languages, different cultures, different backgrounds. What an amazing thought that is. I mean, we might not have anything in common except that we have the Spirit of God, and therefore we have everything in common. We enjoy deep and special unity, the unity of the Spirit. But as you can see in this passage, it isn't a unity that happens by itself. We can see the main idea of this big passage in verse 3, and I'll just give it away here. I think the main thought there is being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And because of time constraints tonight, we're not going to go as deep as I normally would with this. We want to give time for the panel, but we want to kind of wrap everything we've talked about together. So we want this passage to speak to us. So I'm just going to do the bare minimum with this text, and maybe the most helpful thing I could do is just consider 10 things about this passage that might be helpful when it comes to maintaining the unity of the Spirit. All of these come from the text, and my hope is that God will use this admonition from His Word as another means to stoke our passion for the work of the Spirit in the church. specifically the work of the Spirit in bringing the church together and creating unity, impossible, miraculous unity. So here we go, the top 10 observations about maintaining the unity of the Spirit that we can see in this passage. Number one, it is not easy to maintain the spirit of unity, the unity of the Spirit. I can see that by the very strong verb that Paul uses in verse 3. It means literally, make every effort. It says be eager in the ESV, maybe that works, but make every effort. Do whatever it takes. I mean, you say that kind of language when the task is not easy, right? I mean, if a general said to his platoon leader, you're going to have to do whatever it takes to take that town, that platoon leader is going to assume that he has no easy task ahead of him, and we have no easy task either. It's not easy to maintain the unity of the Spirit. We have to be intentional about it. We have to do whatever it takes. Number two, unity of the Spirit is walking worthy of our calling. Now, that's an interesting way to phrase that, isn't it? Worthy of our calling. It doesn't mean walking in a way that makes you worthy of your calling. It doesn't mean that you're earning your calling. I mean, you can't earn grace. It's nonsense, right? Grace is not earned. If it's earned, it's a wage. You're shown grace. You're shown mercy. But I think what it means is it's kind of like at a wedding, you know? Particularly the bride wears a dress that is worthy for the event, right? A dress that shows that this is a stately business that we're about, a marriage. Her clothing is worthy of the event. Doesn't earn her place at that event, right? But it is worthy of the event. And I think that's what he means here. In the same way, walking worthy of our calling means walking in a way that is suitable to the reality that God has called us. And what he's called us to. Walking in a fitting way as a called people. And he's already told his readers in this letter what that calling looks like. Almost all of the first two chapters of Ephesians tell us what that calling looks like. We read it last night. I think it's worth reading again. Ephesians 1, 11 through 14. This is what our calling looks like. A part of it, right? I mean, again, two full chapters. But here's a... In a nutshell, in him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, listen to this, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Our calling is how we were brought into the family of God. And we were brought into the family of God when we heard the gospel, the good news that we, those sinners, can be made right with God through the atoning death of Christ. Only through him. And we're given new life through our risen Lord. By our faith in Christ, by Christ through faith. We heard that word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and we believed. And in that moment, we were forever sealed with the Holy Spirit. Our calling has to do with how we were brought in the family of God and given a spirit. And it's why we have everything in common as a called people. And so it makes sense that being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, whom all believers have in common, the way to do that is to walk in step with our calling, a way worthy of our calling. And the opposite is true too, right? Disunity is not worthy of your calling. It's out of step with the way that God has made us his own and given us his Spirit and called us by his gospel. Number three, unity of the Spirit requires humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love. You can see that in verse 2. And none of those things come natural to us. None of them. Man is not naturally humble or gentle or patient. We don't normally or naturally bear with one another in love. But this is not a natural unity. It is the unity of the Spirit. So we strive for this unity with the grace and power that God provides. We seek Him for the humility we need and the gentleness and the patience and the bearing with one another in love that unity like this requires. Like I said last night, it came from Augustine of Hippo, but God commands impossible things, right? But He grants what He commands. Number four, unity in the Spirit is in keeping with the highest realities that are. I mean, look again at verses 4 and 5. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, with one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. A unified church is in keeping with who God is and why He works in this universe. Number five, unity in the Spirit is in keeping with the example of Paul. I don't think it's an accident that Paul begins this section by reminding his readers of his lowly circumstances. Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, is the one who's urging unity and humility. He could have thrown in higher titles, right? Could have played the apostle card, but instead he played the prisoner card to urge them to stay away from the unity-killing pride that comes natural to the human heart. Number six, unity in the Spirit is in keeping with the example of Jesus. Infinitely more significant than Paul's humiliation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? I think verse 9 means that Jesus descended from heaven to the lowest place, at least from heaven's vantage point, the earth. And He did that to show us His love and His grace. We are so prone to exalt ourselves. So many of our unity issues are there because of self-exaltation. But unity in the Spirit is what's in keeping with Jesus' example, His humiliation. Number seven, unity of the Spirit is in keeping with the way that Christ has equipped His church. The things He gave the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, they're all there in order to build up the body of Christ for Spirit-empowered unity. The gifts, the fruit. Number eight, unity of the Spirit protects the church from error. Look at verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. We don't ignore truth for the sake of unity. Instead, we strive for a unity. Striving for unity is what brings us into closer fellowship, and it protects the church from being fooled. That's what he's saying here. It's going to protect you from being fooled by charlatans selling snake oil and earthly prosperity and calling it gospel, but for one example. And so many other errors. And that notion is connected to number nine. Unity of the Spirit is based on truth and love. I see that in verse 15. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head. So Paul is not calling for a unity that is relaxed about what is true and what is false. I hear so many calls for unity today that say, let's just forget our differences and join hands. That's not unity that's based on truth. It is therefore not the unity of the Spirit. On the other hand, there are many Christians, and this is a warning for us, there are many Christians whose only concern seems to be being right on any given issue. The term false teacher is handed out these days like candy by some. And every aspect of doctrinal disagreement becomes a first-tier, separation-worthy truth. You can't be my brother because you believe that about Melchizedek. No love, only truth. As it were, if we don't have truth, we cannot have unity. If we do not have love, we cannot have unity. For the sake of maintaining the unity of the Spirit, we speak the truth in love. unity of the Spirit is based on both truth and love. I love that. Number 10, and lastly, unity of the Spirit can be attained. And it will be attained, according to verse 13. I mean, it's interesting to me that verse 3, he says, maintain. Do everything you can to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And verse 13, he says, attain. We maintain the unity of the Spirit at all costs so that one day, by the grace of God, we'll attain that unity. And I think that means everything about our calling, everything about our possessions of the Spirit, everything about Christ's equipping work in the church, everything about spiritual gifts. I think it means that everything is working together so that we grow up and become mature as a church and attain the unity of the faith. That is why the Spirit's working in the church today. You put those 10 things together, and there are more than these 10. But you put those 10 even at the least together. And I think it's clear that we cannot overstate the importance of this for us. It's huge. Do everything you can. Make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit. His work in the church in every way is to that end. That's what God wants to do through His grace. He wants to bring a deep unity, an unlikely fellowship of saints together, of redeemed people from every tribe and tongue and nation and people group, for the glory of God everywhere, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. That's how important the Spirit of the unity of the Spirit is. The glory of God among all the peoples of the earth. Let's pray. Father, would you help us not to get in the way of what you are doing by ugly pride, by self-exaltation, by the love of self. May we seek, Father, by your grace, for a unity, a deep unity that's based on both truth and love for your glory, here and everywhere.